Bibles, would you please open to that, James 4, 13 through 17. And if you can, would you please stand for the reading of God's word. Verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity again to gather, to sing your praises, to encourage one another, to be sharpened by one another, and to now read your word together and find ourselves being addressed by this specific passage. We ask that you'd pour out your spirit upon us and you'd soften our hearts that, Lord, we'd receive what you have for us from these verses. Lord, they would affect the way in which we live our lives. They would affect the way in which we make plans for the rest of this day and for the rest of our lives. Lord, we want to glorify you. We want to do your purposes. We want to bring you great honor. And so, Lord, please help us through your word accomplish what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you may be seated. So just to prepare you, there's a little bit of interaction throughout this message this morning. So I don't want you to be caught off guard by that. But that's to come a little bit later. And so how many of you, just curious, this message, James is talking about planning. He's talking about being intentional in the way in which we live our lives. I'm just curious, how many of you use a calendar of some sorts for planning out your life? How many of you, just out of curiosity, this isn't even in my notes, how many of you use like not your phone, but just a hard copy, like a real calendar that's on your wall? And you order it every year in December so you have it and it's ready to roll. Okay, that's nice. So some of you do. I have a version of both. When it comes to my life, I was trying to think through the percentages. I think about 77% of my life is scheduled. And give or take a few percentage points. The other 33% is scheduled, but it's not by me. It's scheduled by my friends, by you, and just by whatever happens in my life. And if I don't schedule it, what I've found out is somebody else will schedule it for me, and I'll find myself doing a whole bunch of things that I may or may not like. And so what I've learned as well is if you find something to be really, really important, if you find it to be valuable, then I need to make sure that I schedule that into my calendar, or it's just not going to happen. I've also learned over the years that I can make the best plans for my life. I can put them on my calendar, but it still doesn't guarantee that I'm actually going to do what I think is important for me to do, even though it made it to my calendar. And so, for example, and I have tons of examples, and I'm assuming you have tons of examples as well. So I coached baseball this past season. And I probably scheduled 30 games for our team. We ended up playing 18. And so my plans, and these things hit my calendar. These things, not just my calendar, they hit umpires' calendars. They hit the King's Academy's calendar. They hit the other team's calendars. But they didn't come to fruition because of things like COVID. So we lost a week because of COVID. We lost games because of prom or because of spring break or another team couldn't come back for certain reasons or just any other thing. And so we ended up just playing 18 out of those 30 games. When I was 18 years old, I had this plan for my life. 18 or 19, I can't remember now. I'm getting a little older. But around that time, I had this plan that I was going to join the United States Army. And so I signed up to be in the Army. And they gave me this date when I was going to leave. And so I knew I was leaving about this time. And all I had to do was take this medical test. And I would have been shipped off. And so I signed up, and everything was moving towards me leaving. And I said all my goodbyes, and I planned for this thing, only to take the medical test right before they were to ship me off the next day. And they wouldn't let me go because I had these things called planner's warts on my feet. I know it's sort of disgusting, but Brian Stewart makes fun of me all the time. Growing up playing sports, we were talking about this, I think, in our leadership team meeting or some meeting. But growing up, when I played sports, everybody shared the same showers. And so in some way, that ended up getting me these planner's warts on my feet, and I was unable to join the Army. But I made those plans to do this, and it didn't come to fruition. And it's not just me. I know people who've been engaged, who've sent out their invites, who've had bridal showers, who've done all sorts of things to prepare for this, bought the dress, got the best man, everything moving forward, only for somebody at really close to the end call it off. It just happens, doesn't it? Life doesn't always go the way that we want it to go. And it happens in big ways, and it happens in small ways as well. And you could just say, like, this is just kind of how life works, right? We plan for it. We hope it comes to fruition, but it doesn't always come to fruition. And so some might just say, that's how life works. Well, what we're going to learn this morning is life does work this way, but there's this more theological sort of robust reason for why life works this way. Because God's ultimately the one in control. Nod your head if you agree with that. God is the one who is ultimately in control of this world that we live in, and ultimately he's in control of our lives. And so we plan things, but ultimately they all submit themselves to the authority of God and his good purposes for our lives. And so life works this way because we are not God. Because God has this good purpose and this good plan that he is working out for ultimately his glory and our good. So I know I'm saying that. I know you're nodding your head, but the reality is we forget about that, don't we? We forget about that we live in this world that's been created by God. We forget that there's a God reigning and ruling over all things. And that matters. It matters for every area of our life. What we're going to see from James here this morning is that it matters in our planning, or it should matter when it comes down to what we do and why we do what we do, or what gets put on our calendars and why. So I put it in this little sentence. If you were to think about this passage, it's this. And this is sort of the main point that we're going to be focusing on. The will of the Lord is to be acknowledged and embraced as the condition under which we plan and live out our lives. The will of the Lord is to be acknowledged. His will, not my will. His will being most important. And not just acknowledged, but embraced as the condition under which we plan and live out our lives. Now, to help us understand this truth, we're going to be taking a look at 2 points this morning. In our first point, we learned this. Arrogant people, or you could say ungodly people, plan and live out their lives as if they know the future. So arrogant, ungodly people plan and live out their lives as if they know what tomorrow is going to bring them. See, in verse 13, James begins by addressing what appears to be this sort of traveling businessman, or you might think about a traveling salesman. Look with me at verse 13. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." Now, there's nothing wrong with what's really taking place right there in verse 13. James is trying to get some people's attention. He's going to show us the arrogance in what these traveling salesmen were thinking and what they were doing. But if we just look at it at face value, there's nothing wrong with making plans like this. We do this all the time, don't we? If you own a business or you just wake up and you participate and you have a job or you're thinking about providing for your family or taking care of your kids, you strategize like this. And so that's what these businessmen were doing. They were thinking, okay, I'm going to go into this town, and whatever product they're going to bring, I'm going to bring this product to this town, and I'm going to make contact with this person. I'm going to stay in this town for this long because I've learned that if I stay somewhere long enough, eventually I'll be profitable. And that's kind of the way in which they're thinking. So there's nothing wrong with making plans like this. Proverbs 12, verse 11 actually says it like this. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. And so it's just a proverb. It's wise, okay? So we work our land. We make plans. We give ourselves to the things that God has called us to give ourselves to. And so if you're in the business of selling cars, then you want to be really focused on cars, especially those that you're selling. And what you don't want to do, according to this proverb, would be go after like other things, like maybe trying to sell books or get your life and give your energy to something that's really not what you're selling. And so that's kind of what this proverb's saying is work your land. Work it hard. And you're going to have what you need. But if you start to follow things that are worthless, Proverbs says you lack sense. And so planning is important. Working hard is important. Being strategic is important. But it doesn't mean we should be doing everything. And so as a church, we have a vision statement. We have a mission statement. We have a strategy that it seems like we're always sort of adjusting and looking at so that we can accomplish the things that we feel like God has called us to accomplish and that we're not following after some worthless things or just things that he hasn't called us to. So I've learned some things over the year. There's this question I ask myself, and if you are in the church office or you've ever approached me about, hey, can the church do this? You've probably heard me say something like this. When I think through things that are presented to me or our eldership or our leadership team, let's say you have this idea and say, hey, this really great ministry in my neighborhood, we have the opportunity to serve some single moms. Is this something we can do for the church? And so my mind immediately goes to, one, I'm grateful that you're thinking that way. But then there's this question. Here's the question. Is this my thing? Is this your thing? Or is this a church thing? Do you understand that? Because we all have these passions. We all have these desires. And God has given us this sort of reach where we get to influence different parts of this world that we live in. And all of you are out there doing stuff in the community, but just because you're doing it doesn't mean that it's the person next to you's thing. Doesn't mean they can't participate in it. And just because it might be your thing doesn't mean it's my thing, or it doesn't mean it's a church thing. And so that question helps me and helps us as a eldership and a leadership team think through, and that's what Phil's going to be doing after the meeting today, just working through, okay, is this your mercy thing? Is this our mercy thing? Is this something we do as a church? Should we all be giving ourselves to this? Because God's called us to be this church, and this church is called to do certain things, and so we believe we're called to know, apply, and proclaim the gospel, and at different points and different seasons, that begins to look like something, and so we can't do everything. In the same way, you as a family can't do everything. You only have so many hours in the day. And so you can't give yourself to everything and be faithful at the very things God has called you to do. So it takes some wisdom, doesn't it? It takes some prayer. It takes some communing with the Lord to really pray about and think through, okay, Lord, what are you calling me to do? And so intentional planning is very important in every area of our lives. And these businessmen that James was addressing, they were committed to intentionally planning out where they were going to live, how long they were going to live there, and how much money they thought that they were going to make. But as we're going to see, there's a temptation that we all face in our planning. And that's what James is really beginning to address. He's not discouraging being intentional. He's actually encouraging us to plan and to think about what we do with our lives all the time. So there's a temptation that we face, and I would say even a danger, because sometimes in our planning, we can be arrogant or we can be ungodly. Or we could be like the world around us, and we can begin to make plans that ignore the fact that there is a God who has created us, and there is a God who is at work in this world, who is perfect in all of his ways, and he actually has a purpose and a plan for this world and for our lives. And so the world around us ignores that truth. And when they make plans according to their own good and their own purposes, ignoring the fact that there's a creator that's created them for something else. And so there's the arrogance in that. And so James goes after this by asking this question. He says, so you're making these plans. You're going to travel here, you're going to go there, and you're going to make this much money. And then he gets to verse 14, the first part of it, and he says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. You're going to go to there. You're going to make that much money. But you actually don't know what tomorrow is going to bring you. You think you're going to make that profit. You think you're going to live in that town. And you think you're going to be there for that long. But you don't actually know. So what James does is he puts this, or his finger on a very uncomfortable truth that we all know very well. And it's at some point kept us up at night as we anxiously kind of run through plan A, plan B, plan C, and then plan D, which we don't even know what it is. And what he does is he just addresses the fact that we're not in control. We don't know everything. We might be able to plan for certain scenarios, but we do that because we don't know those scenarios. And so we try to make life comfortable, but James is after something here. See, as Christians, we know our ultimate future, don't we? We know how this life ends up for everybody. Christ is going to return. He's going to bring his people home with him to spend eternity with him. And for those who don't believe in him, He's going to cast them into hell forever. And so we know that's coming, but we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, do we? So we know the ultimate future, but we don't know what's actually going to happen when we leave this building today. We kind of have an idea, but the reality is we don't know because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. Just think about what happened to the whole world this past year. One day we were living like normal, at least for me, only to wake up on a Friday. I kind of had an idea Thursday night that something would happen, but Friday morning to wake up and you just see this school closed, that school closed, this business closed, everything closing just for 2 weeks. Kids not going back to school, proms being canceled, graduations being canceled, no more interacting with your friends, no more opening up your business, no more going to work, and no more church. We didn't meet for, 2 months? I didn't plan for that. I don't know anybody that really planned for what happened this past year. See, we couldn't see into the future. We didn't know what tomorrow would bring. Everything that everyone had planned for in 2020 was completely disrupted by a virus. I didn't see it coming. But as you think about COVID-19, I'm sure there's lots of learning lessons in it, but one of the biggest ones is just a reminder, we are not in control. We're not in control. And James is highlighting that because there are people planning, and I assume that he's addressing some believers here, who are planning out their lives, and he's reminding them, you don't know what tomorrow will bring, and that needs to affect the way in which you plan out your life. And it's not just things like COVID, it's fatal car accidents, it's terminal sicknesses, it's a loss of a job, it's lumber prices, it's the cost of groceries. These things might not seem significant today, but they are significant. I was working at one of my neighbors, and he's building this thing over his back porch, and I walk in his backyard, and I immediately look over to the left, and there's all these pieces of plywood. And I immediately thought, like, that's a lot of money. I don't know if you've been getting any plywood lately, but me and my boys were building something in the basement, and we were kind of pricing that stuff. The prices of plywood are like 4 times, 5 times as much as it was a year ago. It's just expensive. And so you wake up one day, and all of a sudden you're going to build something and buy something for your house, and you don't know what tomorrow will bring, and all of a sudden you're paying more money for things. It's life, but these things are just reminders. We are not in control. We're not in control of our own lives. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. Sam Alberry writes the following. He says, our default view is that once we plan something, it will happen. James throws a cup of cold water in our faces. We don't know what will happen. None of us do. And we need to factor that into our view of the future. And at the end of verse 14, James asks us to consider our own lives in regards to how we plan the future. He asks this question, what is your life? He says, for you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. See, we will not live forever. We're a mist. That's your life. Think about your life. Think about how long you live. Think about how important you might be to your position that you have at work or in your home or wherever it is. And he just says, what's your life? You're a mist. Okay, I'm going to show you this. I've been practicing with these matches. Okay, so the word mist here is like, it could also be translated like a puff of smoke. So you got this match, and you let her burn. If you walked in and you smelled matches and stuff, that was just me playing around with these things. So watch this. Do you see it? Yeah, it's pretty cool, hey. Got a whole box of them. We can mess around later. Anyways, the smell's going to last around, but it's gone. And what James is saying, that's your life. That's how important you really are. You see, you think you're important, but you're a mist. You're that puff of smoke. You're gone, left without a trace. Okay, this is the interacting part. Okay, everybody stand up for a second. I hope this works. I messed around with Garrett a little bit. You better not have checked. Better not have asked, Mom and Dad. I also have some other theories on this. Okay, so remain standing. And you only have like a second for this to come into your head. Remain standing if you know the names of your great grandparents. You only have a couple seconds. Not your grandparents, your great grandparents. Well, I'll give you, if you can have one, that's awesome. If you have one. Renner, you know your great grandparents' names? Okay, so look it. So we only have like maybe half, and I'm going to call into question if you really know them or not. I don't, and I intentionally didn't call my parents and ask about this. You can all remain, sit. Anyways, the point is this. This is what James is trying to get across. Like, you think you're so important. You're just a mist. You're a puff of that smoke. Over half of us don't even know who our great-grandparents' names are. These are people who lived maybe just a couple decades ago, who played a very important part of you actually being in this world today, yet they vanished. And I'm not to diminish their importance, I'm just trying to make James' point here, is we're here for just a little while, and then we're gone, and we're forgotten. Here for just a little while, we are a mist, and all of a sudden, we're gone and forgotten. And what James is saying is ungodly and arrogant people plan their lives as if they are important, as if they know what tomorrow is, and as if they're going to be around for a really long time. Arrogant people forget about God. They forget that he's in control and that he's most important. And that should shape the way in which we plan. And so here's the question. Where does God fit into your life? Now, where does he show up when you're planning out what you're going to do for the week or the day? Think about the plans that you've made for your life and your future. Where is God at in them? Do you think about how God wants you to build your business? Who he wants you to hire? How much time he wants you to spend with them? Do you think about how God wants you to spend, or what do you think about the money that he's given to you? And do you think about how he wants you to spend it or give it or use it? Do you think about where God wants you to send your kids to school? When it comes time to buy a house and you're going to plant your roots for the foreseeable future, where is that? And then where does God fit into that? Are you making your plans, or are you considering what God's purposes and plans are for your life? That's what James is really after here. See, you might think you're going to spend the rest of your life here doing these things, but James is just really asking the question, are you doing this arrogantly? Or are you taking into consideration that you don't know what tomorrow may bring? And the fact that God's in control of everything. And he actually has a good purpose and a plan for your life. This leads us to our final point. Number two, godly people plan and live out their lives embracing God's purposes and plans. Verse 15, James writes, Instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So he's kind of correcting them. And he's just saying, instead of you just planning and thinking you're going to do whatever it is you want to do, you should say this. If the Lord wills for me to live in this city, I'll live in this city. If the Lord wills for me to make this much money, I'll make this money. See, but what he's not doing here is he's not just giving us this tagline that we just throw into our life, which kind of some people say, which I'm not saying you're disingenuous in this sense, but it's not just I'm gonna have lunch at Canyons today if the Lord wills. Or Lord willing, we get to do this again next Sunday. I've said that for many years, and I genuinely mean it. Our plan is to meet every Sunday as long as God allows for us to do that. It's recognizing that God is in control of everything and say, humble, godly people embrace God and his will when planning out their lives. Blomberg and Kamel there wrote a commentary, and James wrote the following. They said this, "This should be interpreted," talking about verse 15, "neither as a pious addendum to be repeated mindlessly, nor as an expression of fatalism that excuses us from taking responsibility for our actions." I would just say this, verse 15 needs to be our conviction. It needs to be something that we really believe when we think about the lives in which we live. You see, you'll go on vacation this summer, not just because you planned it, but because the Lord has allowed for you to go on vacation this summer. See the difference? You're going to participate in this sporting event, and you're going to be on this team, not because you're planning to do it and you've worked really hard at it. Ultimately, you're going to be on that team, and you're going to participate in those events because the Lord is going to allow you to do that if you get to do that. Do you see the difference? Well, one is more man-centered. I'm going to do this when I want to do this. The other one is, I want to do this as long as the Lord allows for me to do this. The other one is more God-centered. And so arrogant people are man-centered in their planning, and humble, godly people are God-centered in their planning. I hope that makes sense. See, verse 15 is meant to be a conviction firmly placed in our hearts when we wake up each day and we make plans for our lives. Sam Alberry again writes the following. He says, James is not against planning. He's warning us against planning that does not acknowledge the Lord's sovereign overruling of our lives. The godly response is to plan in a way that recognizes and remembers we are not in ultimate control, and that all we plan and conceive is subject to the will of God. He is sovereign. We, for all of our busy planning, are not. Our attitude is to be one that is informed and shaped by this reality. All we do is in the hands of God. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Proverbs 16:9. I am not the master of my own destiny, the captain of my soul. My life is not the unchanging center of the universe. See, some of us, we just need to hear that over and over again. My life is not the unchanging center of the universe. I am like fleeting mist, and I am not in control of the world's direction, nor of when I vanish. Again, this must be our conviction for how we live out our lives. That's what James is getting after here. It's not our will be done, but it's God's will be done. See, our plans are flawed, but his plans are perfect. See, he always knows what is best for this world. And it makes sense, doesn't it? Because he created it. He breathed this thing out. He creatively and perfectly created this world we live in, and then he creatively created us in his image after his likeness. And so that means he knows a little bit about who we are. He actually knows everything about who we are. He actually knows us better than we know ourselves. And he knows what he's created us for. He's gifted us for certain things. And this takes wisdom sometimes and a lot of experience figuring those things out and a lot of time in God's word as we understand his purposes and plans. But humble people plan understanding that it's God's will be done over our own will. That's what James is getting after here. Arrogant people do what they want to do, and they ignore God and his ways. In verse 17, James says it another way. He says it like this. He says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Think about that. So he's talking about planning. He's talking about the way in which we live our lives. He's sort of correcting and adjusting these businessmen who are planning their lives. I'm going to go here and do this and make a bunch of money. And then he ends this section by just saying, no, it's about the Lord. You'll do these things if the Lord allows for you to do these things. And just remember that he's always in control. And then he says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. It's not a mistake, it's sin. The content of our plans need to reflect the sovereign rule of God. That's what he's getting at here. The lives that we live are meant to be lived for him and for his glory. And so if we know what he's called us to do and we don't do it, that's called sin. This is where like the rubber hits the road for us when we start thinking about, okay, what am I doing with my life? What am I purposely and intentionally doing with my life? It's important that we do what God has called us to do. Remember, James is all about showing us this is what real faith looks like. And so he's still hammering that nail here. He goes, if you know what you should do and you're not doing it, that's just sin. So again, like I said, it takes some wisdom. I mean, there's some clear things in Scripture that God calls us to do. But I was thinking about my own life, and I was thinking about how this plays out in several areas. I'm going to share them with you just in closing. So 4 years ago, I started a lawn care business for a couple of reasons. And here are the reasons. To get to know and serve my neighbors. That was the number one reason. Number two was to provide a job for my boys so they can learn how to work hard, serve others, and make some money because they're expensive. Get tired of paying for everything that they did. Number three, to be able to be with my boys and disciple them. And that includes my nephews as well. And number four, to grow my faith. Those were my reasons. And I review these reasons with Josiah. I review them when I talk to other guys who own businesses. But truth be told, I think a lot about how I can make more money. I think a lot about how I've wasted a lot of money. I think sometimes about what do I need to do to grow this business? Who do I need to fire? One of you guys needs to go. And so over the years, I've been tempted at times to move away from this purpose, but I didn't start this business to make money. And so I lose a lot of money because I want to be generous to my employees. I don't make as much money as I possibly can because I want to serve my neighbors. And that's something I've learned from other men in this church who own businesses. I'm not there to gouge my neighbors so that we can make a bunch of money. I'm there to serve them. And over the years, God has given me many opportunities to serve my neighbors and other neighbors in different neighborhoods. But I'm tempted at times to move away from that. And then I'm reminded through conversations with my friends and when I review things like this, that that's not what God has called me to. So I'm not giving my life to making more money in that thing. I'm giving my life to the things that God has called me to. And if that means I make less money, that means I make less money. Because if I don't do what I know he's called me to do, what's that called? That's called sin. So if I was to abandon these things for me in this situation, it would be sin. It also works like this. If I go to work and give my best to my job or coaching or whatever it may be and not have anything left over for my wife and kids, what's that called? Why? Well, because we know God has called all husbands to love their wife as Christ loved the church. And he's called me to wash her with the word. And he's called me to train up my kids in the way of the Lord. And it looks different in different situations. But if I'm neglecting that for the purpose of working hard at my job, James says that's sin. See, this works itself out. God is pretty clear on the things he's called us to do. But when it comes to planning, what we end up doing is we end up packing our lives full of so many things, chasing so many different dreams that we have that the Lord might not have for us. And so we busy ourselves with lots of sporting events and lots of different things, and we run after these things. And when we run after these things, we can make it seem really good, too. We can talk our friends into believing that this is what God's called us to. All the while, you're neglecting your role as a wife, or you're neglecting your role as a mom, or you're neglecting your role as a husband. Those main specific things that God has called you to, but you're running after these other things. Do you understand what I'm saying? And what James would say is, that's called sin. When you know you should be doing something that God has called you to, and you don't do it, for a good reason or a bad reason, it's called sin. So if you know you should be meeting together with all the saints, as we learn in God's word in Hebrews, he calls for us not to neglect to meet with one another, but you find yourself in the habit of taking Sundays off because you're so tired, because you've had an exhausting week, or you skipped community group for like the 10th time because you're tired and you've had a busy week. So you're neglecting to gather with the saints, but you know you should do it. What would James call that? He calls it sin. See, what James would say is, let's take a look at your planning. Why are you so tired on Wednesday night? Why are you so tired and exhausted on Sunday morning? Maybe you've been at the ball fields all week. Or maybe you're working 90 hours a week because you're trying to pay off a debt that you should have never got yourself into, but you did. And now you've got to work really hard, and you're enslaved to this lender. You see, James is getting after these things, and he's just saying, be intentional in your life and your plans. The world around us ignores God and his purposes when it comes to planning out their lives. But what James is saying is that shouldn't be so in the church. If you have a genuine faith, a faith that works, a faith that loves Jesus Christ, and you've picked up your cross and you're following him, then he would say, consider Christ and what he's called you to when you map out what you're going to do this week. He's talking with Phil about this. Put the big rocks in place first. Well, what are those big rocks? Well, it's not going to be what you primarily want. It's going to be what God has called you to. And then you find out where those other things fit, if they fit. Humble people acknowledge and embrace the sovereign will of God in their planning as they live out their lives for him and his glory. Church, let's be those humble, godly people. and we think about this week. Let's pray and let's consider, God, what are you calling me to do? If you're a husband, think about how you're going to love your wife as Christ loved the church. If you have kids, think about how are you going to disciple them this week? If you have friends that you haven't met with or you've been neglecting the saints, figure out how do they fit into my life? Because God's called us to do that. May he pour out his spirit and give us the grace that we need to do it. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we want to honor and glorify you with this one life that you have given to us. Lord, help us to remember we don't know what tomorrow will bring, and we are not the ones in control, and that our lives are just a mist. But the lives that you have given to us, may we use them to bring you a lot of glory. And Lord, would you help us that we might give ourselves to those things that are most important, or that we would not neglect the things that you have called us to do. Protect us from sin. Lord, from wasting our time running after worthless pursuits. God, I pray that you would help us to be fruitful in all that we do. Make our planning fruitful. God, we love you and we want to honor you in everything. So would you bless this church, Lord, today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here. And as you leave, may the Lord pour out his spirit upon you. May you experience his peace and grace and abundance. Have a great week.